John's Gospel and chapter 12, if you will. John chapter 12 and verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Shall we turn in our Bibles to keep your finger there, a finger there, I should say, Psalm 118. And I would like you to join with me in a responsive reading, beginning at verse 25. I'll read verse 25, the first phrase of that verse. Would you read the second half of that verse? And so on through verse 28, and we'll all read together verse 29. So Psalm 118, verse 25, I'll read the first half of the verse. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Together, all give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we pray you this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit that your word would become operative in our personal lives. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure that everyone in our congregation this morning has viewed the television as it has depicted the meeting of international dignitaries. We're seeing so much high-level diplomacy in these days that we see our president going to foreign countries. We see him being greeted by the leaders of state there, and then we see them as they move into negotiation periods and all this type of thing. We also see men of esteem from other nations coming to our country, being greeted as they do so, with their encourage, and again, entering into, we trust, very meaningful negotiations. As the TV covers these kind of situations, we know that there are cameras set up at different vantage points, and the cameras are set up in order that they can catch the arriving group. Other cameras are set up so that they can zero in on the greeting group. Other cameras are set up so that they can pan out over the crowd and give us a view of the crowd here and there. As we come to this section in John's Gospel, the so-called triumphal entry, we may think of it in a similar fashion. We may think of a TV a presentation of this fantastic news and news event, the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem. I say that because all four of the Gospels record this event: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But they record it from different vantage points. Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially seem to have their cameras with the group that is coming into Jerusalem. Furthermore, they have a camera crew that goes with the disciples when they go to get the vehicle, that is the donkey's colt, upon which Jesus is to come into Jerusalem. And again, John seems to have his camera set up, if you will, in Jerusalem and shooting down across the Kidron Valley as they come down over the Mount of Olives into the city. And so we get these different views, and we see the group that's coming, we see Jesus, we see the group that's receiving them in the city of Jerusalem. We get views of the crowd here and there, and we just get a full picture of what is going on if we read, and I trust you do, and we'll be encouraged to do that, read all the gospel accounts of this significant event.
Now, having said that, it's important to catch something of the background to this event. You'll remember that Jesus had presented himself to the nation as their Messiah, as God come in the flesh. The national leaders were clearly opposed to Jesus and did not accept him as being the Messiah. Jesus now then goes into a retirement period, if you will. He pulls away from public display, from public interaction. He comes out of it briefly when he gets a message from Mary and Martha, you recall, that their brother Lazarus was ill and was dying. And so Jesus comes there and raises Lazarus from the dead. He was dead when Jesus got there, you remember, 4 days in the grave. And he raises Lazarus from the dead, and there's a tremendous turning to God on the part of many people because of this climactic miracle proving the power of Jesus, the evidence of his deity in his omnipotence, his power over death. And after that, however, notice in chapter 11, verse 54, Jesus withdraws again. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved among the Jews publicly. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert. Opposition against him was crystallizing. Jesus withdraws from Jerusalem and the environs of Jerusalem and sort of spends a time of retirement away from the city. Now, just within the space of a few weeks, however, it is Passover time. And at Passover season, we have one of the three great pilgrimage times when Jewish people will go to Jerusalem. And so Jesus, again, makes his way, as he did at every Passover time since he was 12 years of age, he makes his way towards Jerusalem to keep the Passover season, the last Passover that Jesus will observe. He comes to Jerusalem through Jericho. As he enters Jericho, there's a blind man named Bartimaeus, and Luke tells us about him. And Bartimaeus is just crying out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And Jesus stops at the call of this blind man, and he heals him. And it's exciting to think of the God of this universe, about the greatest business that he ever undertook, to go through Calvary's cross to buy redemption for our souls. He stops at the need and concern of this blind man, and he responds to him, and he gives him his sight. God is interested in us, and whatever our needs might be. Jesus goes through the city of Jericho. He's just leaving Jericho for the last time, and there's a man, a little man, you know about him, his name is Zacchaeus, and he's hiding up in a tree. He wants to see Jesus. He's heard a lot about Jesus. Jesus knows all about him. And he's a man who has made his living, not only lawfully, but by fleecing his pocket with unlawful rip-off and tax collecting, where he's a tax collector of the Jewish people on behalf of the Romans. Nobody likes him. Everybody despises him, and he's not living in a proper manner at all, of course. But Jesus cares about him, and Jesus calls him down and says, "Zacchaeus, I want to have a personal relationship with you. I want to come and fellowship with you in your home today. I want to invade your life. I want to change your life. I want to make you a new person." Zacchaeus comes down, and he receives Jesus, and Zacchaeus' life is never the same again. Jesus enters Jericho, a blind man is healed. He leaves Jericho, Zacchaeus is healed of his immoral kind of living, and he becomes a child of God. Now Jesus moves from Jericho up the tortuous pathway, roadway towards Jerusalem. He comes to Bethany. And in Bethany, 6 days before Passover, verse 1 of chapter 12, they make a supper in honor of Jesus. And we've already considered that. And then, on the next day, verse 12 of chapter 12, Jesus moves to Jerusalem from Bethany and going through the little village of Bethpage. Now, I expect to be in Bethany very shortly as we're leaving for Israel this coming Friday. We will again visit Bethany. But Bethpage we cannot find today. We don't know anything about it as far as the ruins of it. It's not available to us. But it evidently was between Bethany and the Mount of Olives. That's just on the backside of the Mount of Olives, just before you would come over the Mount of Olives and down into Jerusalem from the east. And so Jesus moves from Bethany through Bethpage toward Jerusalem. Now, this is where we pick up the story today. And as we do so, I want us to notice three things that will help us remember what's happening. Number one, the crowds. Number two, the clamor. And number three, the crisis. That's not difficult to remember. The crowds, the clamor, and the crisis. Now, there's no mistake about it. There's a tremendous number of people involved here. Notice back in chapter 11, if you will, and verse 55, it says it was almost time for Jewish Passover. Many went up from the country to Jerusalem. You notice in chapter 12 and verse 9, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews, and so on. Verse 11, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus. Verse 12, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast. Notice again in verse 17, now the crowd that was with him continued to spread the word. Verse 18, many people, because they heard he had given this miraculous sign, so forth. Verse 19, the Pharisees say, look, the whole world has gone after him. There's a tremendous crowd of people involved here. Now, why are there a tremendous amount of people involved here? Because it's Passover season, that's why. Also, because Jesus was the center of a great deal of controversy. Now, Passover season, Josephus tells us, in his exaggerated way, that there were probably up to 3 million Jews that came to Jerusalem at Passover time. Now, Josephus has a way of exaggerating. I don't think there could be 3 million people coming to the city at that time. I could be wrong. But let's say at least there were 2 million. Think of it. 2 million people converging on one city of that ancient world. It's amazing. As you are there, you wonder about the logistics of it. How did this mass of people find any place? They were tenting, of course, and in little booths all over the hillsides, I'm sure. But the whole area of Jerusalem must have been surrounded by people. As we would say today, wall-to-wall people. So there were a mass of people on that occasion at Jerusalem. What kind of people were they? Number one, many of them, most of them, were pilgrims. In other words, they were ones who were coming up from the country areas, notice verse 55 of chapter 11, coming up to Jerusalem to keep Passover. Remember, every spiritually oriented, religiously oriented, perhaps I should say, Jew would go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, if at all possible. This was one of those times. From all over Palestine, way up to the north, up in Galilee, and all over the land, the Jewish people would come. But not only so. They had already been dispersed by Gentile emperors throughout the world of that day. So Jewish people were coming from Greece, and they were coming from what we now know as Turkey. They were coming from all over the place. They were all moving towards Jerusalem. They were pilgrims coming to keep Passover. Now, many of these people, as I have already said, came from Galilee, Jesus' home territory. These were the same people, John chapter 6 and verse 15, who previously had been so taken up with Jesus' miracles that they wanted to make him their king. So they were people that were quite enthusiastic about Jesus and were easily moved to respond to him. So a great mass of pilgrims. Secondly, there was a great number of people who had turned to Jesus to one degree or another because of the resurrection of Lazarus. The scripture tells us that. Chapter 11 and verse 45 says that many of the Jews, because of what Jesus did, put their faith in him, and so on. So there were many people that had responded to Jesus because of this tremendous miracle which he had performed in Bethany. Then, of course, there were the Judeans and the people in and around Jerusalem. They are mentioned for us in chapter 12 and verse 18, where it says, many people, because they heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out of Jerusalem to meet him. So there were many people already in the locality, and these people formed a part of the crowd. Finally, there were the disciples and friends from Bethany, people that had come with Jesus where he had stayed with his loved friends from Bethany and moving towards Jerusalem. So a crowd of people, a diverse crowd, a mass of people, and they're different, each and every one of them. So although we are many here this morning, each and every one of us are different. Each and every one of us comes from a different perspective. Each and every one of us have different needs this morning, but Jesus is able to meet those many and different needs. The crowds. Secondly, the clamor. A great deal of noise. A great deal of hubbub suddenly breaks out as they start from Bethany and move towards Jerusalem. And I'm sure as they rounded the shoulder of that hill, the Mount of Olives, and then Jerusalem was first of all in their sight as they came along that road, there was a tremendous amount of clamor that went up from the people. And this reverberated over to Jerusalem, and the whole city became concerned, and out of the city streamed people, and a tremendous amount of clamor and activity was taking place. Notice the content of it. What was being said? First of all, it says in our verse 13, they took palm branches, and they went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna, which means save. Now Psalm 118 and verse 25 begins this way, that section, O Lord, save us. So they were taking from Psalm 118, verse 25, and they were shouting out, O Lord, save us. In other words, Hosanna. The second thing that was being said is, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is Psalm 118 and verse 26. So again, they were taking the words of this psalm and shouting it out as Jesus moved along the pathway, the roadway. Why were they using this psalm? What is going on here? Well, what is going on here is simply this. Psalm 118, from verse 25 to the end of the chapter, the portion that we read responsively, was a section of the psalm that was used at festival seasons. And whenever the pilgrims were coming to Jerusalem, there was a responsive kind of a proclaiming of this psalm. The people from Jerusalem, they were doing what I did. They were giving the first part of those verses. And the pilgrims coming were giving the response. And back and forth, as the pilgrims came to Jerusalem, this one, Psalm 118, was being shared back and forth as the pilgrims moved toward the city. So as Jesus, as part of this pilgrim group and as the very center of it, moves toward the city, they are proclaiming, as was custom, the 118th Psalm, verse 25 through verse 29. Finally, they said, Blessed is the King of Israel. Now this we do not find in Psalm 118, and it probably is the expression of those who truly know the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the expression of those who truly believe that Jesus is the King. They go beyond the psalm, and they identify Jesus as being that one of whom the psalmist is speaking, and they said, Blessed is the King of Israel. That's what was being said. Now, notice the confusion, not only the content, but the confusion. Why is it being said? What is happening here as these people are saying this? Well, we've already indicated that it was something that would normally be said on this occasion. But beyond that, some of them who were saying it were looking for an earthly Messiah. In other words, these Jewish people in that day were under the bondage of Rome. They had tremendous nationalistic aspirations, as do Jewish people in all centuries, as, for example, the Zionist movement today. Tremendous national aspirations. They were looking for a leader who would deliver them from the yoke of Rome and who would liberate them and make them once again the nation that they had been under David and Solomon in the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, many of these people had seen Jesus in Galilee and those wonderful miracles and had already approached him to make him their king, but Jesus would have nothing of it. But there is in the hearts then of these people just the normal, natural, temporal, materialistic aspirations. I want things to be right now and good now, and I'm concerned about material issues and about temporary earthly issues only. And this is what I'm after, having everything I can get right here and now and being on the top of the heap instead of on the bottom of the heap. I want somebody who can make me first and who can make me the bestest. That's what I want, and that's what people always want. It's no wonder that when we have political platforms and we start giving our political speeches, we talk about peace, prosperity, plenty. These are the basic gut issues all the time. And it's not wrong that we should wish to have wholeness and we should wish to have things going well for us now. But if that is the core center and beginning and end of our interest, if we are only materialistically oriented, if we are only oriented as far as time is concerned, then this is wrong, because the spiritual issues of the kingdom of God are beyond time. They are for eternity, and they are not materialistically oriented. They are spiritually oriented, and this is what we must understand. So there were those who were looking for an earthly Messiah, and they expected that in Jesus they found that Messiah. And here, perhaps at this 11th hour, perhaps he would renege. Perhaps he would become their man. Perhaps he would become their kind of a king. And so they shout out and hope that perhaps he will catch the enthusiasm, the possibility of overthrowing the yoke of Rome and setting up the Jewish kingdom again and being on the top of the heap. I remind you that in 70 A.D., or just prior to 70 A.D., this height of nationalistic fervor reached such a point that they did overthrow the power of Rome, and that resulted in Rome sending her legions into Palestine and finally leveling the city of Jerusalem, leveling the temple, and killing hundreds of thousands of people, selling hundreds of thousands of others into slavery as this nationalistic spirit was crushed by the power of Rome in that day, and has only recently seen the nation of Israel go back to its land and become a nation among the nations of the world again. So the nationalistic fervor was high. Some were looking for this. This is what they had in mind when they said, "Save! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Get excited. Get on the bandwagon and become our kind of Messiah king. Some were moved by and with the crowd merely. In other words, they just got caught up in the crowd enthusiasm. They didn't know what they said. They didn't know why they said it. They said the right words that were said every festival season, but it was meaningless. It was empty. It was not an expression from their hearts at all. We find the same things happen today, don't we? Some may wish to use Christ and manipulate him only for materialistic purposes, to be their kind of a God, their kind of a king. Others simply mouth words and go through rituals and are merely expressing things about God, but there's no real concern and conviction within the heart, and it's just an empty, meaningless type of a situation. Finally, there were some there along that pathway and in that group that were true believers. From their hearts, they were making true expressions. Although it was very confusing and their faith was in a growing embryonic situation, still they could say, "Blessed is the King of Israel, and Jesus is the King of Israel." And with Peter, they can say, "We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They're convinced about it, although there's a great deal of confusion in their minds as to how it all fits together. Now, that the crowd was very fickle and very surface and very much in a lack of understanding of what was happening is clear from Matthew's gospel, as we get our TV camera there from Matthew for a minute. Matthew says that as this crowd moved towards Jerusalem, a whole of Jerusalem responds and comes out to see what this big movement is all about, see what this big demonstration is all about. And they say, "Who is this? Who is this one who's coming?" The answer comes from mouth to mouth along the way and finally into Jerusalem itself. "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." It isn't Jesus the Messiah. It isn't the King of Israel. The word that comes into Jerusalem is that this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. And the religious world still today is ready to acknowledge that Jesus is the prophet from Nazareth. But what Jesus was about was to declare for the final time that Jesus was the King of Israel. Jesus was the King of Kings. Jesus was God come in the flesh. This is what he was demonstrating. This is what he was proclaiming, as we shall see in just a moment. That Jesus understood where the crowd was at. And you better believe that Jesus knows where you're at. That Jesus understood all that is clearly indicated from Luke's gospel, as we take our camera there. In chapter 19 of Luke's gospel, verse 41 to 44, Jesus looks over the city of Jerusalem, and he convulsively weeps. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I, but you would not?" And Jesus looks over that city, which was even then, think of it, in the midst of a festive situation here, a procession of happiness and joy and festivity. The Son of God is weeping over the city of Jerusalem because he knows that all of those proclamations are simply surface, that is, those who come from unregenerate hearts, that the mass of all this kind of a demonstration is not real and not with deep conviction of heart. Let us be sure that in the very innermost citadel of our being, we have committed ourselves to Jesus Christ, the King. Now that brings us to the final point, the crisis. Why is Jesus coming into Jerusalem at this time? For two reasons. Number one, Jesus is presenting himself as King. It is important to recognize the fact that Jesus is instigating this demonstration. Did you hear me right? Yes. Jesus is instigating a demonstration. How out of character this seems to be with Jesus up until this point. I agree. Up until this point, he heals a man, and he says, look, don't go and don't tell anybody. Keep it to yourself. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples see him transfigured before him in glistering glory of his intrinsic, basic person as the Son of God. Jesus says, don't tell anybody till after the resurrection. They come to him to make him king. Jesus says, no, I don't want that. His brothers say to him, go on up to Jerusalem. Show yourself off. Let them know that you are who you are. Jesus says, no, I'm not ready for that. Up until this time, Jesus is taking great care to keep from any kind of a demonstration like this. But now he initiates it. How do we know? Because as we take the TV cameras of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find that Jesus sends his disciples into Bethpage, probably, and he tells them where they can find a little donkey's colt. And he says, bring that colt to me. I want to ride into the city of Jerusalem as a king. No, it is the king who rides upon the colt. It is the king who rides upon the horse. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But Jesus is instigating a demonstration as they come to the city of Jerusalem. Notice the time in which Jesus instigates this demonstration. Sir Robert Anderson, the former head of Scotland Yard, has written a book called The Coming Prince. That's a classic on the subject. It shows that Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem in fulfillment to the exact day of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Daniel chapter 9 verse 25 says that from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah will be 483 years. Now the decree to rebuild Jerusalem intersects time at a particular point in chronology. And from that time to the very day that Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem was 483 years. So Jesus was coming, presenting himself to the nation for the final time as the Messiah. Again, notice not only the time in which he comes, but the manner in which he comes. He comes riding upon a donkey's colt, the colt of an ass. Why? Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. In our passage here, verse 15, a quotation from Zechariah 9:9. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. Notice, see, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. And so, in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, Jesus specifically undertakes that what Zechariah said will come to pass and be fulfilled on this day in what he is doing. And he, their king, comes to them, entering into the city in his last public expression to the nation that he is indeed the king of Israel. Now in those days, the ass was not a despised animal. It was a very honored animal. And kings and dignitaries used asses to ride upon, donkeys to ride upon, as they came on a mission of peace. And so, as a king was riding upon a donkey, he was coming on a mission of peace. When he rode upon his war charger, his horse, He was coming on a mission of war, or just at the end of a period of war, entering the city upon his charger as a victorious conqueror. It's interesting to notice that in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes again, he is seen as riding upon a white horse, coming out of the heavens to judge and to make war, and to obliterate the rebellion of men against him in the last days of planet Earth, and to establish his kingdom here. When he entered Jerusalem on this day, he came on a mission of peace, and he came to bring salvation unto mankind. This was Jesus' last public testimony to the nation as to who he was, the King of that nation, and the King of kings, and the King of each one who will submit themselves to him. Now, it's interesting to notice in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39, we don't have time to turn to it, is the chapter of the seven woes. Jesus pronounces woes upon the nation. He has entered the city. It is, in other words, an event that occurs after what we're talking about this morning. He has entered the city and he has interacted with them for a number of days, and they will not still, of course, accept the fact as to who he is. So at that final 11th hour, Jesus says, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. And he sums it all up in Matthew 23, verse 37, 39. Your house, the house of the nation of Israel, is left unto you desolate. For I tell you that you will not see me again until you say, get this, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In other words, after the crowd said, as every crowd had previously said on that particular occasion, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, without really understanding what they were saying, without really having conviction as to what they were saying, Jesus says the nation of Israel will be left desolate. So it has been. Until that day, that nation, after a period of tribulation, will be brought in repentance before God, and in the second advent of Christ, that great triumphal entry, that inaugural parade, as I love to think of it, they will acknowledge that Jesus is the King, and they will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus then indicates that although presenting himself as king on this occasion, and of course knowing that they would reject him, he indicates then that they would be desolate until the day that they acknowledge him as their king, as the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Just a word of application. Your life will be desolate. You will be without blessing. Your life will be without meaning until you acknowledge that Jesus is king, that he is Lord, that you wish to give him the very center of your life and submit yourself to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Jesus presents himself as king. Finally, Jesus presents himself as the Passover lamb. Do you realize that at this time, in addition to all of these people who were moving and converging upon Jerusalem, there were thousands and tens of thousands and scores of thousands and hundreds of thousands of lambs that were being gathered for Passover night. Josephus tells us, again, probably in an exaggerated way, that as many as 250,000 lambs were sacrificed on a Passover at that time in history. Here we think of Jesus moving up to Jerusalem, and here are droves and droves of lambs being brought. They will be set aside on this very day, perhaps. They will be inspected for three more days. Then they will be slain. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, moves in the midst of those animal lambs, which were shadows of the reality which is in Jesus Christ, moves into the city of Jerusalem, presents himself to the leaders of the nation. We will go into the great days of controversy, when they threw every question they could at him, and Jesus answered them all. And then he stands before the Roman governor, and he answers for all of them, I find no fault in this man. He is a lamb spotless and without blemish. He is God's lamb. He is God's answer to the need of your soul. He presents himself to the city now as the Passover lamb. And as they will slay the animal and kill it and be sheltered figuratively in memorial under its blood, Jesus sheds his blood to shelter us for all time, that we may find acceptance and forgiveness and peace and joy in the Lord. Jesus comes to the city of Jerusalem as the King who will become the Lamb. And so he comes to you. The King who has become your Lamb by dying for your sins upon the cross in order that your sins might be forgiven and that you might bow your knee before the Lamb who is King and say, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Are you prepared to respond intelligently in faith to the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem? It happened almost 2,000 years ago. In your personal life's history, it can happen this morning. You can say, I understand now what Jesus was doing, and I thank him that he died for me as the Lamb of God upon the cross. I place my faith and trust in him, and he will have the sovereign reign of my life. As Paul said, in those first instants of conversion, Lord, what will you have me to do? For if thou shalt confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart we have righteousness before God. With faith in the heart we have righteousness before God. And with the mouth, confession is made in evidence of salvation. May that be your commitment this morning. Shall we pray quietly together? Should there be one of you in this service this morning who has never truly understood the things we've been talking about this morning, just now in this quiet moment, just make that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Lamb of God, the one who wants to be your King, the King of your life. Oh, how wonderful he is. Submit yourself to him. In your own words, surrender your life to him. It's been a joy to sit down with folks this week who have made that commitment. It's an ongoing work of God in this community. How about you this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the King of glory, the one who became the King of love, the one who became the Lamb of God, entering into that city of Jerusalem, announcing who he was, and then going to the cross to lay down that precious, sinless, holy, spotless life that we might have salvation. Oh God, can there be a single individual here this morning that will not fall at the feet of Jesus and say, King of my life, I crown thee now. Oh, we just pray that should there be anyone who's hesitating, that just now in faith, they might acknowledge Jesus King and Lord and let their lives come into fruitfulness and blessing and wholeness and meaning. We ask this in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.